last night. I just want to encourage all to attend the connection groups because I've been going to the group, and as a result of these last few weeks, last week and this past week, some things were said that triggered thought that brought me to the place where I begin to say that there are some areas from last Sunday that I want to bring even further clarity to and even expand upon. I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me that way. And I believe as we have these conversations about the Word and even fellowshipping with one another, God is going to do something in our hearts. And I believe it's bonding us and bringing us to a closer place, first of all with Him and then also with one another. So if you're not a part of a connection group, we talk about ministry moving forward, ministry happening in your personal lives, as well as your being in a position to make an impact upon the lives of others. I want to say these connection groups are going to be very vital to that taking place within this ministry. So this morning, we started speaking last week, subject that's very familiar to all of us, speaking of the prodigal son. And I did it a little different. I didn't just read the scripture and go verse by verse and give expository teaching on the prodigal son, but we dealt with different points in relation to the story. And the Lord has instructed me to do the same thing this morning so that we begin to look at what was being illustrated through this particular story, and let's look at some of the things that I believe we want to highlight this morning so that we get a clear picture of God's heart and intent and even speaking or giving this particular parable. So this morning I'm using this as a subject, and I have a subtitle as well. I'm going to talk about the prodigal son revisited. I'm going to go back and revisit the story. And my subtitle is Modern Day Prodigals, because we're going to bring it into a contemporary setting so that you can hopefully see where we are as a generation, where we can see even our own lives as to where we stand. So here in this particular scripture, is the story is found in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. You can read it your own personal time, your own time of study here in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. But I can say that as we examine the times in which we live, we know we speak a lot about the sons of Issachar who understood the times and they know what Israel ought to do. The times in which we're living, I believe this is a prodigal generation. We talk about a prodigal generation. We talked about the prodigal being one who did not invest his life, but wasted his life. Because to be a prodigal has to do with the lack of investments, lack of using the resources that had been placed within his hands to manage, but it has to do with mismanagement of time, of talents, and as well as treasures. So we talk about a fatherless generation. We're talking about understanding the responsibility God has given us as fathers to father. And how are we using that? How are we taking advantage of being fathered by Him, thus learning how to be a father to those that we are to father? And we're going to look at the backstory of this, and the backstory, I believe, as we go to John chapter 14, verse 7, as we apply this truth. How does this truth be applied? Here in John chapter 14, verse 7, you know the story has to do, and I'm shorting it as much as I can, because the question was, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. This is Jesus speaking. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, that was a strange statement made by Jesus, because he says, if you had known him, you would have known the Father. But moving forward, from this moment going forward, you now know him. You know him. And he said, not only do you know him, but now you have seen him. But watch what happens. After that statement was made, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Show us the Father, and we'd be satisfied if you would present to us the Father. Now, if you hear that statement in contrast to the statement, then you begin to see that that statement really was a challenge to the statement that was made. Because he just told him, he said, you had not seen him beforehand, but now you have seen him. From this point going forward, you have seen him, and you know him, and you have seen him. But Philip would say, but let me back up and ask you a question. You said I know him, you said I've seen him, but show him to me. It's like, what are you saying, Philip? Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And then Jesus began to take him back into his history and began to show him these years that he had walked with Christ. He says, have I been with you so long? Have I been with you all this time, and yet you have not known me? Have I been with you all this time? All of this time, I have been showing you the Father. And yet, in all of this time, you have really not known who I am. He says, so what has done, has this been downtime? Have we been wasting time? That's really the frustration. Have we been wasting time in our relationship and our communing with one another? Is this downtime, or has it really been productive time, so that as we have spent time together, the very purpose in which I came is being understood by you? He says, because all the while, let me help you understand what is really taking place here. Do you not? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you see me, he said, do you not believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He said, the words that I speak. Now I'm moving fast now, because we could take our time and stay here for the whole day, but I got a lot of stuff on the cover in a short period of time. He says, but the words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now he brings another point into this equation. He says that the words that I speak are not my own, but they're the Father who dwells in me. So the Father is speaking through me. I'm not just speaking from my own resources. It's the Father who speaks. This has to do with Christ emptying himself out, so that now we begin to see the Lord Father now speaking through the Son. He says, so now we see the humanity of God. We see God speaking through the Son of man now. He said, so now we see him. He said, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does. Not only does he speak, but he backs up what he says. He does the works. But then he says, believe me that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Because something suffers if you do not believe that. He said, if you don't believe it because I said it, believe it for the sake of the works themselves. Believe it if you want to see the Word of God manifested in deeds. He said, believe it for the sake of the Word. So watch what he's saying. He's talking about faith here. He said, take the Word seriously. Take Christ fiercely. It's a lot I want to share in this. We'll continue to develop it. He says, but this is for the works themselves. So then watch what he says here. My Bible talks about the answered prayer, verse 12. He said, most assuredly I say to you, that he brings him into the picture. He said, who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. He said, believe for the work's sake. He said, and he who believes in me, he who takes the word seriously, congregation, he who takes God's word seriously, who began to embrace God's truth as being the word of God. If you take it as a word of a man, if you just take it as a sermon, if you take it merely as somebody that's trying to get their preach on, then guess what? It's powerless. It does nothing. It has no effect at all. He says, but he who believes in Christ, and our objective is to present Christ in such a way that you see him as he is. He said, and then he said, that I do the works that I do, he said, you will do also. And he said, but not only that, greater works shall you do than these, because I go back to my Father. When I go to my Father, then I will send the Spirit for greater works to take place through you. And he says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, let's go back to the prodigal son and understand from the Old Testament, because the request that the prodigal made to his father, give me my inheritance. Remember that part. Give me my inheritance. We talked about inheritance before. What the prodigal son was doing, he was approaching his father, taking a legalistic approach towards his father. He said, legally speaking, there are certain things that are due to me. Give me what legally belongs to me. I have legal rights that I'm standing on. And I'm saying, legally, give me what I'm supposed to receive. Give me, but watch the other part. When he dealt with the father from a legalistic position, he was really saying, give me what I'm able to see. Give me what I'm able to see. Bless me with tangible blessings. He was a sight dweller. He was one, in other words, here's what happens. He fell in love with the inheritances that he was able to see. Now, I'm going to take it another step. They call that love at first sight. Are we on the same page now? Love at first sight. What are we saying? Love at first sight. I don't believe in love at first sight. I don't believe that you really are in love at first sight. You may be impressed at first sight, but you're not in love. I thought I was. I'm in love. I'm ready to, you say, but I believe that's a misnomer, to believe that a person falls in love at first sight. Are you impressed? Are you enamored? And I believe that that's where the prodigal son was. He was impressed with what his dad possessed that was there for his inheritance. Therefore, he was saying from a legalistic position, give it to me now and I'll be all right. Give it to me now and I'll be all right. Give me what I see. Bless me with tangible blessings. And as a result of it, I'll be okay. If you give me this one, I see this one, so I'll give up that one because I see this. First impressions can be very deceptive. First impressions can be very deceptive because what happens, you really didn't see what you thought you saw. You see, because to see as God would have you to see, you must be in a position to be able to see into a matter, not just see from the surface. So in this, look at the legalistic, and it's important to understand why I call this legalistic, or legalism, is because now we're looking at even knowing Christ after the after the flesh, or even dealing with God from a legalistic or according to the law. It's all from a position of not seeing the whole picture, but they call that shadows. I'll get to that after a while. But here's what happens. People are impressed and they move forward based upon what they see, but God is saying, I want to take you a step beyond that. But here's what I want you to also understand. We talk about the give me my portion, but then the scripture goes on to say he wasted his what? His substance. Are you still with me, class? What did we talk about last week? He said, give me my portion, but what did he waste? He wasted his substance. How did he waste it? Riotous living. You see, he wasted his substance on riotous living. But he asked for what? He asked for his portion, but he wasted his substance. So he wasted more than he was requesting. His loss was greater than he could possibly ever know, because he wasted his substance in process of trying to take possession of his portion. Now, let's begin to look at substance now for a moment. That's what, when we were discussing it, I'm going to go back and let's look at substance, because there's more to you than what you see. We mentioned love at first sight. There's more to the person that you saw than you see. There's more to the situation that you saw than you really saw. I see this thing, but there's more to it than that. Yes, I'm impressed with it. A lot of people make choices as far as career choices. They make decisions as to what church they're going to be a part of, and what family they want to join themselves to. We're talking about company, not just family. Company they join themselves to based upon what they see. I'm not quick to join stuff. You have to be careful what you join yourself to, because a lot of times you're joining yourself, there's more to it than you possibly realize. I understand many of the organizations or orders that people join themselves to, you have to be on a high level to really understand all there is to understand. Now, I'm going to leave that alone, because some of you know what I'm talking about. So only the higher uppers can really know what's really going on. And still, they don't know what's really going on, but they think they know to a degree what's going on after having so many degrees. But, however, be careful what you join yourselves to. The Bible even says, don't join yourselves members unto a harlot, because you become one with whatever you join yourselves to. Now, look at why substance is important, because we go to Psalm 139. This is what the Lord says concerning your substance now. 139 in verse 14, he says, I will praise you. I will praise you. I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's talking about your substance now. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, you don't understand your own anatomy. You don't understand your own biology. There are things about your body that science is yet figuring out or discovering. But how one thing works with another. I'm so surprised. I'm amazed myself at how the brain functions and how the brain can affect different parts of the rest of the body. He says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. We mentioned early on, the works of God. Believe me for the work's sake. But the works of God are beyond just what we think the works of God are. Yes, it is healing. Yes, it is deliverance. Yes, it is all these other things. But it is salvation first. It is salvation of the soul. But the soul, who can understand the complexity of the soul? Are you still with me? See, who can understand the complexity? The way your soul functions, your mind, your will, your emotion, that's your soul. It's very complex. But the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are the works of God, that God can work through a man. I mean, that's amazing in and of itself. But then the works of God, all the galaxies and all that God created. We're talking about the cosmos. And we begin to look at even how the cosmos has an effect upon the earth. The cosmos. You heard folk talk about the lunar, the moon. And when people are cutting up real bad, they look at the full moon and half moon and all of that kind of stuff. We don't get into astronomy, even astrology, which is really, you got to watch all this stuff. But what happens, they look at how the moon has an effect upon the behavior of individuals. And then there's a word that you probably have heard before. We talk about lunar. And a person began to kind of lose their mind and move into a different direction. They called them lunatics. Why? Because now they are affected or impacted, people think. He said, that's a moon child. So now, look at what we're saying here. So now we begin to look at the works of God. That's God's creation, and how God's creation has an effect upon your behavior, has effect upon every part of your being. The sun, what would you do without the sun? How could you live without oxygen? Everything that God made, he made it in such a way that it's interdependent. Everything works together. So the works of God are, you say what happened? It's comprehensive. The works of God are comprehensive. God is working all things together. There is a purpose and plan for everything that God has made. Now look what he says here. But wonderful are your works. He says, and my soul knows it very well. My soul, my mind, my will, my emotions know it very well. We're talking about a soul now that's given over to the Lord. We're not talking about a person that's driven by the soul. But when you're born again, your soul is saved. Your soul has been submitted to the Lord. Your soul knows it very well. Then he says, look at these words now. My frame was not hidden from you. My frame was not hidden for you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. When he speaks of the frame, he's talking about my structure is not hidden from you. My structure was not hidden. You talk about your structure, my anatomy has not been hidden from you. You know my anatomy. You know all about how I'm put together. Everything about my anatomy, you have full knowledge of it. So now, how is it that I can stomp my toe, and then it registers in my brain, and my brain sends a signal and says, you're hurt. You say, the brain, how does the brain, what does the brain have to do with the toe? What does, you see, every part of your body functions together. You don't have any, you see, excess pieces. You have two legs. Why don't you just go on, let's cut one of these legs off so you can have, because I'm sure you can do well with one. You have two eyes. Why do you have two eyes? Let's take one of those excess eyes away so you can at least you have one. You see that? So, but everything, even a toe, you begin to look at a person lose their baby toe and they lose their balance. Because every part of your anatomy, God, you see, you're skillfully, wonderfully made. God took into consideration all that was necessary. We made you who you are. I think about even saliva and for the food, to digest the food. Your digestive system is made, fearfully, wonderfully made. You see, your blood system, how your body cleanses itself, how your blood flow, your liver, your kidney, every one of your organs, you were fearfully. How can somebody say there's no God, even when they look at their own anatomy? We just look at how our eyes blink so that our eyes, you see, at the right time, and there's so much about our bodies that if we just study that, you'll see that we are. But let's go back to the frame. That has to do with your composition, how all is put together, how I'm constructed, or how one thing affects the other. All there is to know about the human condition, you see, God took into full consideration. He said, these are things, in fact, knowing how we function as human beings, the Lord was so much so that he says, not only do I know everything about your frame, but what I'll do, I'll enter into your experience. That's Jesus Christ now. I will enter into your experience so that I would experience with you all that you've experienced as being human. I made you, but now I will enter into the very creature that I made so that now I'm experiencing. You say, well, God, you made it. You don't know what it's like to go through this. You don't know what it's like to experience that. You made it, but you don't know what it's like. He says, no, what I'll do then, I'll become the very thing that you are so that I can share with you the very experiences that you have in life. So then he enters into the human experience. So now he knows what it's like to be human. I know your frame. My frame was not hidden from you. Everything about your frame, when I was made, and he made us in secret. He didn't expose when a child is the frame, the skeleton is being formed. It's being formed hidden. It's in the belly of the mother. You don't see the inner workings of those bones and the structures being developed. But he said, but understand, he is doing something and it's secret. Then he was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So now, look what he is saying here. He goes a step beyond. He says, your motivations, the thing that motivate you, things that disappoint you and things that bring pleasure. And why do they function in a particular way? The Lord is saying, I know the things that excite you. I know the things that make you sad. I know everything about you. Now that's a whole lot of knowledge, isn't it? Because we don't think that way. It's ironic how some people think that God is such an old man and so ancient that there's no way for him to know what it's like to live in the 21st century. I mean, you'd be surprised if because we have a tendency of thinking of God as we think of ourselves, as we think of others, and not knowing that's why he's God. He's other than. He's not like us. But God has knowledge of every intricate detail of us and of nature and of all other things. Now, if he has all that knowledge, then we don't just have to know everything. But the thing that we need to know is what? Know him. Know the one who knows. If we know the one who knows all things, and if we trust in the one who knows all things, if we surrender to the one who knows all things, do you see that? Then that knowledge is made available to us, or at least he's working what he knows to our benefit or on our behalf. You see, that's why the Bible says all things work together for the good. But who? For the good of those who what? Love the Lord, the one who knows all things, and that is those who are called according to his purpose. But then people wonder, why isn't life working the way you would like for life to work? Because if you don't love God, if you're not surrendered, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you love him, you'll surrender to him. And it cannot work to your advantage the way you would like for it to work if you had not surrendered your whole life to him. Now, I'm not saying that he won't bless you, because he let the rain fall on the just as well as the unjust. There are certain things that God benefits that God would allow to come your way, regardless of whether you love him or not. Even those that despise him are still blessed by God. But we're talking about God doing only that which he can do from his perspective is only to those who love him. Even when, like the song said, even when we don't understand. Let's go on here. So now the Lord has all this knowledge. Now I'm going to take it all the way to the first verse of the Psalm 139. Because we talked about how God works all these things together. But in 139 verse 1, here's what the psalmist began this whole thing by saying. He says, this is who you are, Lord, but now watch what I do in the area of surrender. I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm giving all that I have, all that I am over to you. He says to the Lord, oh, Lord, these words are important. Why does he call him Lord? Because he says, you're ruler, you're master, you have sovereign rule over my life. Oh, my Lord, you have searched me and known me. Wait a minute now. What is he saying here? Now, we think about, you have searched me and known me. Here's how we think about it. Lord, you took the time to examine No, no. No, you missed it. You missed it. God didn't have to take the time to examine us. He's always known us. He's always known us. When it says, you have searched me and known me, it is really saying, you have allowed me to know that you know me. You have made it known within time to me that you really know me. Now that's a wake-up call, isn't it? It's when we reach that point in our lives when we realize, Lord, you knew that I was going to sit in this chair. You knew that I was going to grab this microphone. You knew that I'd be standing here today. You knew who would show up this morning. You knew those that didn't show up. You knew why they would have excuses and the excuses that they offer. You knew, you know everything. You knew even the obstacles or the obstacles that were placed in their way. Let's say a person say, I don't know, why is it that I overslept? The Lord knows. But he also knows he has the antidote. You see, he knows. So to show you how intricate, he deals with intricate details. He knows everything. He knew that I would put my hand on this monitor right now. The Lord knew every word that comes forth out of my mouth. The Lord has knowledge even before they're spoken. He knows how you process the word. He knows all of the things that you fight against in order for that word to actually adhere to your heart. He knows that. The Lord has that much knowledge of us. And understand, the problem that we have in life is that we don't give God enough credit. We keep thinking of God as we think of ourselves and not to think of him as being God. So now, look at this. He said, you have searched me and know me. And here's how he puts it. You know. See, to show you, he knows. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Did you see what I mean? You know my sitting down. You know when I sit down and why I'm sitting down and all the things that contribute to my sitting down. Well, my feet tied. I know what caused your feet to be tied. Well, I had an ache here, a pain here. I know what caused that pain. You see the detail. I'm being this detailed because I want you to get a clear picture of how much the Lord knows. He says, you know my sitting down. You know my rising up. And here's the part that I love. You know my thought afar off. You know the thought that enters into my mind in the process of developing. Even before it becomes a thought, you knew all of the particulars, all of the things that contributed to it becoming a thought, an idea. You say, well, this is what I'm thinking. This is what, but the Lord says, I saw it coming. I saw it coming. I saw how your great, 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 great grandmother said a particular thing long before you were born and passed it down to her daughter and her son. And then it was from generation to generation to generation. And he said, and then it finally got to you. And you have what's called a mindset based upon the way you were raised, your family of origin, the place that you grew up in, and the friends that are around you, and all the other contributing factors. He said, The Lord says, I saw all of that, but here's the thing, I'm still not going to excuse it because I saw it. I'm still holding you responsible for what you think because I have given you the opportunity to have a renewed mind. That you don't have to continue to think the way you think, even though your mother think this way, your father think this way, your great, 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 all the way back to Adam thought this way. You don't have to think that way. So now we're responsible. Man, you see, they talk about the children, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set at edge. He said, say that no more. He said, now the son that the one that sinneth, whoever sinneth, he shall die. So now, look at what he says here. He's a, you know my thoughts are far off. You comprehend my path. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. You know, my ways, you see. I think it was Jerry Clower said, I have so many ways, you got to love some. But in all my ways, you're acquainted. You know my mood swings. You know my ways. You know, people have habits and ways they do a particular thing. The Lord says, I am acquainted with all your ways, your behavioral patterns. The Lord says, I'm acquainted. He said, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's nothing that's on your tongue. When it finally gets your tongue, the Lord says, they know it altogether. And then he says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You have hedged me. I love that part. Now you have protected me. You've surrounded me from self-destruction and from others destroying me. And then you put your hand upon me. When you put your hand upon me, you're saying, I claim you as my own. The Lord puts his hand, the hand of the Lord being upon us. He says, I've claimed you. You're my daughter. You're my son. He puts his hand upon us. He said, claim us as his own. And then he says, now for me to try to figure all this out, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. No sense in me trying to sit back and try to analyze all that God knows. I just need to know he knows. How does God know? Oh, you're going to blow up. You see, your mind can handle that. How does God know? How does God know? Who are you to ask that question? How can God tell? How can God be aware of? Oh, you're going down the wrong track now. Because your mind cannot wrap around that. That's when people reach this place of insanity, is when they try to figure God out. That's on the brink of insanity. It's when a person try to figure God out. They figure, I can't submit to God until I figure him out. Lose your mind. Have you seen these intellectual philosophers who are really self-made philosophers or whoever, and they get so deep, and some have even studied, because in these institutes of higher learning, they begin to speak and they're saying stuff that they have no knowledge of. And they are their arguments make sense to them, but if you really begin to weigh the arguments that they present and the facts that they have what they have really received as facts, you get to the place to say, look, man, he's deep, but he's crazy. He know how to intelligently present his foolishness in such a way that people are impressed with his vocabulary. But he's a fool, because he's still saying there's no God. If this be the case, then how can you not believe there's a God? So now, look at what the scripture says, familiar here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. He says, by faith, what? We understand. You see what happens? We talked about all that God does, but here we are now. By faith, we understand. We understand. By faith, we understand. Let's stay there for a moment. By faith, we understand. So how do we understand? Huh? We understand by faith. In other words, without faith, we cannot understand. So to understand is that we stand under the knowledge that is above us. You see, because there's a knowledge that comes from beneath, and there's also a knowledge that comes from above. But by faith, we stand under the knowledge that comes from above. You see, so now we can receive from the Lord that which only he can give us. And by faith, we are recipients of the knowledge of God. In other words, without faith, well, let's get to that after a while. But you see, that's where we are. In other words, this, what you're hearing today doesn't make sense to everybody. It doesn't make sense to everybody. They would rather choose something different than this. Many have chosen something different other than this. But that's the part of the message later on. But let's look at this right now. By faith we understand. What do we understand? That the worlds, I love the way he puts it, the worlds were framed by the word of God. When he says the worlds, he didn't say singular. He didn't say that the world was framed, but any world that may be discovered. Any world that may be discovered. So it takes us beyond our current level of discovery. It carries us all the way into the future. So that anything that might be discovered futuristically, he says that it was still framed by the word of God. Now framed, we mentioned the word framed earlier, right? Frame has the structure, anatomy, has to do with composition, constructed, how one thing affect another. So it is saying in essence that God has full knowledge of worlds yet to be discovered. So when you get there, God says, I knew it was there. Let me show you what, let me give you a guided tour of what's in this world that you just discovered. You say, Lord, I thought you were only God of this world. No, 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 no. I am the Lord over worlds. So now, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen, the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So now we see that the things that we see were not made by things that we see. But the things that we see were made by that which is not visible. That the invisible God made something out of nothing. God made something out of nothing. In other words, God doesn't need material to create. He is a creator of material. Now, it said that he made it how? It was made through his word. God said, let there be what wasn't. And it became because God said it. So look at the potency of it. Usually, you're sitting here hearing the word of the Lord. You're hearing what God has to say to us, but you realize the potency of the word that you received is not the surface stuff. You're understanding. You must come to an understanding and agreement that God creates through his word. Yeah, yeah. Let's get away from all this spooky stuff that people say. How about you can create? No, 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 no. You can't create with your words. Don't believe that foolishness. You're not creating, but understand it is God's word that creates. So now, watch what God has made. He has made worlds, frame. And not only has he made worlds, he framed the world. He talks about the anatomy of worlds. It's all made through the word of God so that the things which are made so things that are seen are not made of things which are visible, but is made of the invisible. Now, let's look at where we are now. 21st century, 2019. 6440 Rock Springs Road, in the sanctuary, sitting on the third row. Let's see where we are now. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. It says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in frames or settings of silver. He said, a word fitly spoken, when God speaks through, when we hear God's word, it's like apples of gold. In other words, it's more valuable than gold. What you're getting is more valuable than money. Apples of gold, and he says, and framed in settings of silver. He said, so now we see the framing of the word of God. It is like apples of gold and in its in settings. God's word, rightly divided, strengthens the foundation or core of our lives. When God speaks, he strengthens the core, the foundation of our lives. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, but you were made for a purpose. And understand, God gives us his word so that you will understand your composition, your substance, the stuff that made you, that you're made of, and why you're made of it, and how it fits into all the other things that God has created. What was God's intent in making you. Now we go back to legalism. Legalism disguised is when we think we can figure out our purpose. It's when we think that we can figure it out on our own. Here's what happens. And then people begin to look at things that were made and they begin to try to figure out how those things fit into their equation. Or they limit their lives to things that are made, like food, drink, money, and the like. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, and we understand it had to do with the festivals and the things that took place in the Old Testament. But let's look at it from this, look at legalism here. So let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. He said, so when they begin to look at things that are made and you're judged by things that are made, he said, understand these things are merely shadows of things to come. You see, they're just shadows of things to come. So now, understand, the inheritance in the Old Testament, how could you tell that that person was blessed? Because they had a whole lot of cattle. They had a whole lot of herd of sheep. They had a whole lot of gold. They had a lot of silver and all of that. Because the measure of their being rightly joined to God was connected to how much they were able to accumulate. You see, so Abraham was rich. We begin to see different ones were rich. And then in our day and time, they said, so therefore, I'm getting ahead of myself because we're almost out of time. But I want the blessings of Abraham. I want the blessing. You're Old Testament now. You're Old Testament. You're operating under the law. You're operating under the law because you're not really understanding what God is speaking of, because you're still dealing with things that are made. You're dealing with things that are made. Are you still with me, class? So now, don't let anyone judge you by food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. He said all of these things that people judge you by are mere shadows of things to come. They're shadows of things to come. What God has in mind is greater than what most people are grappling over, what they're fighting over, dying over, what their religious experience is directed towards. What God wants you to have is much greater than that. But you can't see it because faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you see that? So now, here's what happens. He talks about judging according to that shadow. What to eat, what not to eat. You see, now don't let that be your religious experience. Yes, we talk about don't let your religion become dietary. If you still need to be careful what you eat because of just taking care of your body. But don't make it your religion. Don't look at it as being, if you have an abundance stored up or experience periods of lack. Your lack is not a judgment against your spirituality. Because if you don't have all the things that you think you ought to have or you'd like to have, or it may be a time where you're just going through a time of lack. It has nothing to do with your spirituality. I'm trying to help y'all now. But here in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 22. Now we're trying to help you to understand how God deals with it. He said to his disciples, therefore I said to you, he said, don't you worry. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Your entire life. What you're going to eat, nor about the body, what you're going to put on. Don't you worry, don't you worry, don't you worry, because you have the peace of God. Don't you worry. He said, now he defines life as being more than. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We mentioned, I missed something here in Colossians 2 and verse 16. We talked about the shadow of things to come, but what's the substance? But the substance is of Christ. That's the part. That's important as we move on to this thing, not worry. You have to understand what true substance is. The substance is of Christ. We talk about that which is substantial is of Christ. Now we go to understand the shadows. The things that we eat, things that we put on our body. Life is more than that. See, we talk about substance. It's more than that. And the body is more than clothing. And then he says, I'm going to show you something in nature. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, no place to put it. And God feeds them daily. How much more value? Now we talk about value, right? The things that he said, give me my portion, that has his value. He says, there's more value. How much more value are you than the birds because of your substance? You're made of more. God put everything in making you. Let us make man. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? He said, if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field. He goes, you see, all this is a message in itself. I'm just rushing through this. Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Not all of them, just one. That if God so clothed the grass, and we're talking about the anatomy of the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. But if you study it, you'll look at how intricately detailed it is. But it's thrown in the oven. How much more will he clothe you? And then he goes back to faith. Faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. But oh, you of little faith. Because you don't believe me, he says. He said, so don't seek. Don't even seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Don't be like the world. And your Father knows. We mentioned earlier the knowledge of God. He knows the things that you need. You need these things. The Father knows the things that you need. But then he says, if you're not seeking that, what you gonna seek? You see, because God, why did Jesus die? He died for me to be blessed. He died to bless me. He died for me to have a nice car, a nice house, and for me to live prosperous and to have a lot of money. You know, money cometh, and I need to have my stuff. I got to get my stuff. So now, watch what happens. I'm saying this because I want you to see how messages are directed towards things that God has told you not to seek after. Begin to say, you see, as a people, yes, we're about upward mobility. We're about upward mobility. We want to do better than we did in the past. But let me tell you, but our goal to do better is beyond just the things that we manage. You see, and now we bring the things that we manage under in perspective because we see God for who he is. Now watch this. It doesn't take away from our ambition. It adds to our ambition because we're looking beyond what others are seeking after. Now, watch what he says here. He says, now, these things they seek after. This is what the world is seeking after. But what should you seek after? But you seek the kingdom of God. And then in one translation says, and his righteousness. Because you cannot seek the kingdom apart from his standard of righteousness. Because then if you seek the kingdom of God and his standard of righteousness, he said, all these things shall be added to you. But God will add them as they are needed. As they are needed. Do you see that? Because what happens, I want the need within this congregation to be so great that our objective is to win the lost, to win the world, to see people come to know Christ. Now, what would it require of us? What kind of resources would be necessary in order for that to occur? Now, watch, our need is greater than the amount of resources that we manage. See, our need must always be greater than the degree of resources that we manage, because then that shows the fact that we're seeking God. If not, then our resources become our God. That's where mammon comes in. Now, let me just go on and bring it to close. How much time y'all gonna give me today? I'm moving. But look here. So now we seek the kingdom of God. And he said, these things are added. Then he says, then he brings us to the place of relax. Don't fear, little flock. He said, for the Father's good pleasure is to give you what you seek after, if you seek the kingdom. He will give you the kingdom if you seek the kingdom. But if you seek anything else, you won't get the kingdom. But you get something else, because you will get whatever you seek after. If you pursue those other things strong enough, chances are, I wouldn't say it's a chance, but you might get it. But at what expense? Give me my portion. So then he told him, he says, your pleasure. But look at what he said to this person. Sell what you have, wait a minute now, and give alms. He said, disciples, get rid of the stuff that you already have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He said, the things that you value, he says, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom, his standard of righteousness. Other things will be added, because your heart is after God's standard of righteousness established, his kingdom established. And watch what happens. Now, whatever treasures you have will be directed towards that end. It's directed towards that end. So now, we mentioned, he was saying, I want to see the Father. I want to see the Father. Here in John chapter, you see, the appeal among those who, where faith is absent, they want what they have seen but cannot imagine that God's storehouse possesses more than what their contemporaries are currently experiencing. So in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, here's what he said. He said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. You know, when Thomas was at the place, he saw the nail prints in his hand. He saw when Jesus showed him the evidence that he is the Christ. He said, because you've seen me, you believe. He said, but blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. He said, when there's no evidence, the song you sang today, when I can't see it, when I can't feel it, I still believe. You see that? When there's no evidence, I'm still believing. You see, he said, well, wait a minute now. What's going on? What's going on in your ministry? What's going on in your ministry? He said, because there are other ministries that are they're five times larger than your church. Your church has diminished in its size. What about why all them folk left? Why did they leave? I still believe God. Are you hearing me? I still believe God, and it doesn't cause my faith in him to waver based upon what I see. Because it's easy to get into this rut when you begin to allow what you see to control you. I always say that God is speaking stronger to us. God is, his greatest days are now, not what was back then, but what God is doing now. And you say, how could you say that when we look like it's diminishing returns? I said, but you don't know the God I serve. God knows that the test of faith must come, the challenge of faith must come. How long will that challenge last? I don't know, but I know the one who does. Are you hearing something here? We know that God knows. So now, even Thomas, you saw it. That's why you believe. But he said, but blessed is the one who had not seen it yet, but yet has confidence. See, when I married, when Francie and I were engaged, she caught me at my lowest. She caught me at my lowest. Huh? Trying to make a point. I am trying to make a point here, and she's trying to mess up my illustration. But She met me at my lowest. She met me at my lowest. It wasn't that. And all I could tell her about were dreams. I can only tell her about dreams. I could rehearse some history, and I said, you know, I used to. Now, when you run from somebody like that, all they talk about is what they used to do. I used to do this, used to have this. I said, but I hit the skids. I gave my life to Jesus. When I gave my life to Jesus, looked like everything started falling apart, but I have dreams. I have dreams. And I'm going to share with you my dream. Would that say exit stage left? All you have are dreams. You talk about the stuff that you are going to do and would like to do. And then my mama told her one time, he said, boy, that fella walk around carrying a briefcase and wearing a suit all the time. And he said, boy, you need to get a job. I could tell you some stories. I ain't going to get into it. but all of the things that were going on, you see, in my life, the dream. But the dream was important because it wasn't just a dream. It was what God had said and what God was about doing. But it took my meeting the end of my success in order for God to be successful in and through me. He said, get rid of everything. And I was stripped of everything. And when I was stripped of everything, I was at a place where why aren't you doing the things that you were doing when you were making money? Because every time I get ready to talk about anything, I talk about Jesus, man, and I ain't making no sales anymore. Because all I do, I win the people to the Lord, but I don't win them to the sale. I don't win them to close the deal. So what happened? The dream, but the word. Now let me show you how that word produces. So at that particular point, that would be the time to say, that's it. He said, but blessed is one that believed the word without seeing. If you believe the word without seeing, then ultimately you will see what that word was really about. So now, I'm closing. Because it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while. How long is a little while? To be determined, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He said, why? That the genuineness of your faith, in other words, you ain't faking. You're not projecting an image that's unreal. It's not love at first sight. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is seen as he is, he's going to put you on display, those whose faith has been tested. Whom you have not seen, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory over something that you can't even see. And what do you receive? The end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, your mind, will, emotion, your whole being is engaged in that which God has directed you towards. Everything about you now is given over to Christ. I want this for this congregation here, because you understand, yes, we've been tested for a number of years. How long shall the test go on? To be determined. Until Christ is seen. Now, there's a lot to work against now, Because there's a whole lot of stuff out there that's trying to shroud Christ, to cover Christ up so that you don't see him as he is. You know, what happened, sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see him as he is. We got to bring the right message. We got to bring the right message. And you got to fight through all of the error and all of the things that people are saying that may be attractive to the psyche of individuals. And God understands why it's attractive. He understands. You think about, this is a 200th year of the slave trade, And you begin to think about all of these things. What's in the psyche of African Americans? What's in the mindset of a people who've been in bondage for so many years? I ain't saying you individually being in bondage. We're talking about as a people group. After having been in bondage, what would be the most attractive? You say freedom. How do you define freedom? I got to get what the man had. I got to get what they had. I got to be at least equal to him or better than him. I got to do such. You see, so it becomes a combative type state of mind and competitive state of being. And all of these things are working contrary to the will of God. And then the message of the cross and the message of Christ, the Bible is reinterpreted so that it is expressive of the very thing that you're aiming after. And the Lord has said, you missed the mark. That's sin. He said, because I'm looking at something much greater, and I'm going to use you for a purpose much greater. And your suffering, your pain, your agony, everything you've gone through. He said, when I'm seen for who I am, I will take all of your experiences and I will begin to weave them into a tapestry of beauty so that people will, as I'm seen, they will see your heart and know your intentions. And you know what? It will cause those that came against you to weep over the fact that they have crucified the Christ that they thought they were serving. And they've come against the people that represented him and stood for him and began to try to model him in all the ways that they could, humanly and spiritually possible. So as a result of that, God will begin to heap coals of fire, hot coals upon those who got it wrong, but yet desire to do what's right. The day will come. Now, some have gotten this place of I would say, deception, where they are deceived and deceiving and being deceived. But then there's a whole lot of people that really believe that they're right. And they have, their objective is to do what's right. But they've gotten off track. But when we present the gospel as it really is, it's going to help people to see that this is where Christ isn't. So if he isn't in the silver, if he isn't in the gold, if he isn't in success of humanity, success of man grappling over the things of the world, then where is he? Then the Lord shows up himself. He says, here I am. He said, I'm in the place where you left me. I'm in the place where you left me. He says, I want you to return, as he did in the book of Malachi. I want you to return to me. I want you to come back to me. Let's go back to those truths. I love the hymns we sung this morning. Let's go back. Let's go back to those truths that have been abandoned. And let's be the restorers of the breach. Let's be the bridge builders, the repairers of the breach, and the restorers of streets to dwell in. So, Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the patience of your people who will endure sound doctrine. And Lord, every prodigal that have wasted time, resources, things that are valuable as their portion, we pray that this will be the time of restoration. And then, Lord, I pray that none will waste substance any longer in riotous living, but that we will live our lives in such a way that every day will count, every moment will count. Our energy will be used for kingdom purposes. So we thank you even now, Lord. Draw individuals to the foot, the feet of Jesus. May they come to the place of humility, that place of brokenness. Lord, we pray that pride will be broken, arrogance will come to an end. But this will be a day where all will humbly submit all that they are and all that they have to you. In this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and you receive the glory in Jesus' name. Did you get anything? Did you get it? Amen.